Freedom. Freedom is the word today. Isn't it amazing what people will do, expose themselves to, give up, risk, including their lives, for the word freedom and the ability to have freedom? They'll do a lot to get freedom. A lot of different people groups. Take a look at those pictures again that you have. You should have a bathtub, a 51 Chevy truck. What was the third one? Broken down boats. And I didn't have a picture of inner tubes with plywood on top. That's what the Cubans have gone through and risked their lives trying to cross 90 to 100 miles of water between Cuba and Florida. That's what they give up. Did you know that the swells in that body of water get up to 3 stories? How many of you have been on rough seas? Because I have, going out of Port Aransas on a fishing trip. And literally we're holding on. I'm not exaggerating. We are holding on or we'd fly into the wall. It was rough, but it was nowhere near 3 stories. I'm sure of that. Maybe a story at best. So they are willing to risk a lot. Let me ask you a question. What causes people to get to the point that they've got to risk everything to get to the U.S. for freedom? What happens in their lives? Oppression, right? What? Nothing left. I mean, it's bad, isn't it? It's real bad. That's what happens to cause them to risk leaving their family, everybody, and putting their lives on the line. Well, let me tell you what, the Galatians have it good. And the reason they have it good is because the Apostle Paul was willing to risk his life to tell them that they've got it bad. He was willing to risk their lives to tell them they've got it awful. They've got it bad prior to salvation. How is it they had it bad? He had to tell them what? They were sinners, right? He had to risk their life to go there to tell them they're sinners. And they stood condemned in front of a holy God, sentenced to eternal damnation, so they could realize they needed this freedom, right? From the bondage of sin and death. That's what this book is about. Freedom. Freedom in Christ. Not only that, but Paul gave him the best vessel ever constructed to get from the figurative Cuba to the U.S. To get from bondage to freedom. He gave him who? That's the vessel, right? That's the vessel. And not only that, they reached the U.S. with all the freedoms and benefits. They reached salvation. They had salvation. They had everything they could want. But you know what? They were stepping out of the vessel of Christ. Here's what they're wanting to do. They're being deceived. They're wanting to step out of the vessel of Christ, get back in that bathtub, and head back to Cuba. Does that make sense? I mean, that's what was happening. They wanted to get back in the bathtub, back in the 51 Chevy truck, and risk it all. And in fact, it was certain death, isn't it? That's what was going on. Death, slavery, laws, and regulations. That's the picture of what's going on here in Galatians. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and we give you honor that you took sinners such as ourselves, condemned, saved us by your grace through your Son. And Father, this is an extremely serious subject. And we just want to take it to heart and realize that the story is one way and that's your way. And that we need to be willing to defend the gospel and share the gospel when there's opportunities. Thanks for the work you're doing in our hearts. Continue to sanctify us to become more like you. And through Christ we come to you. Amen. So that's what's going on. The book of Galatians has carried such titles as the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty, the battle cry of the Reformation, Christians' Declaration of Independence, notice all these words, buried 1,000 years under Catholic legalism, the truths of the epistle came to life again with the Protestant Reformation. One of the commentaries, Hebert, let me just read for you. Under Luther, this book again became the battle cry for Christian liberty. His commentary on Galatians was the manifesto which launched the movement to recover for Christians the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. That's Galatians 5:1, the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The recipients, you have your outlines, everybody? You can see that, the recipients. The churches of Galatia in 1:2. This is the only Pauline epistle that is specifically addressed to a group of churches. Now, as Jay pointed out, letters get circulated, but this is the only epistle that was addressed to a group of churches. The author and founder, the Apostle Paul is the author, says so in chapter 1, says so in chapter 6, and throughout the book he assumes the position a founder of these churches. He takes that position. He addresses them as his spiritual children in 4:19 and 20. And he clearly states that he brought them the gospel in 1:8. So he is the founder. The reception, Paul's reception, this is key. The apostles' reception by the Galatians was warm-hearted and affectionate. They received the message with great enthusiasm. 4:12 through 15. They did not despise him because of his infirmity, but received him with great respect as, quote, an angel from God. 4:14. And Paul says they would have plucked out, quote, plucked out your eyes and given them to me in 4:15. And Paul stayed long enough to see that they were running well. This was a warm-hearted, affectionate, strong relationship, and they were running well. Something has happened to cause a huge problem. Move down to your message and theme with me. Again, the message and the theme is Christians, a Christian's spiritual freedom in Christ, that our justification is in Christ, and that He delivers us from the bondage of sin and religious legalism. And possibly Paul was so concerned about the salvation and the gospel against the violent attacks by the Judaizers, that this was the only epistle, the only one, that has no word of commendation to the readers. Did you all realize that? You probably did. You probably studied that and picked up on that. Do you remember the... That doesn't work. Turn that off, please. Do you remember the problems we had in Corinthians? Worldliness, right? Immorality. What else? Divisiveness. Pretty significant problems, right? Do you know they got a commendation? The Corinthian church got a commendation. That's how big this problem is. Paul jumps right in to the problem. And that is, the heart of the gospel is being undermined by false teachers. The gospel of grace, God's own chosen gospel, is being trampled and replaced by a gospel of works, which is no gospel, right? That's not a gospel. But leads to what? Bondage and death. They wanted to go back to Cuba. It doesn't make sense. Something's seriously wrong. The Judaizers were causing a great distraction, distorting the gospel. They taught that the Gentiles, you had to become a Jew before you could be saved. You had to remain bound to the Mosaic laws. And you've got the solution on your outline, correct? What's everybody read that out loud? Comes through Christ, period. Now, we all know that. Yet, it's time to review it. It's time to get back to it. It's time to defend it outside the building here. Now, they also came against Paul. This is key. They came against Paul, attacking his credibility. Dwight brought that up a number of lessons ago. I think he asked if it's ever happened to us and how we felt. Here's, I think, how this would have gone. Here's what the Judaizers may have said. based on Paul's responses. The Jerusalem leaders are the only ones, the apostles in Jerusalem, are the only ones with authority to say what the gospel is and isn't. They receive that from Christ. Paul has no authority. His commission was given to him by the Jerusalem leaders. He spent time in Jerusalem with the apostles shortly after his conversion. Remember that one. Received the gospel, and when he left Jerusalem for Syria and Cilicia, he adapted the message to make it palatable to the Gentiles. See, he wanted more conversions. So let's get rid of the hard stuff. That's what they were claiming. Paul left out circumcision and the other observances, betraying his ancestral heritage. This law-free gospel is his own. This is not the way it's supposed to be. That's what the Judaizers were saying. Make sense? Okay. So they were undercutting. It doesn't matter the message if you don't trust the person who's the authority. It doesn't matter. Colleen and I are living through that situation right now. We've got someone who's presented a great opportunity, but from what we're understanding, he's not who he claims to be. So the prophet, the timing, the great opportunity, doesn't matter anymore because we're not sure of the person. So we actually lived through this the last month. So Paul devotes the first two chapters to his vindication, showing how he got his gospel, how the Jerusalem leaders even confirmed the gospel. And so I've entitled this message, as you look at your outline, The Apostle Paul, His Authority and Message Authentic. There's four reasons for the Galatians and us to believe in the authenticity of Paul, his authority and his message. Number one, the authentic apostle gives his greeting. He starts right off, but the Apostle Paul. Number two, the authentic one and only gospel. Number three, the authenticity of Paul's calling and training. And number four, which I don't know that we'll get to, but there's no blanks to fill in, Paul's authentic message confirmed by behavior. Everybody okay with that? Good. Can I have a volunteer to read Galatians 1, 1 through 5, please? Clark? Thank you. It's amazing how many words in this beginning are teaching the Galatians again the fundamental doctrines, but also attacking the Judaizers, if you look at it from the aspect of what they're trying to do to Paul. Number one on your outline, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man. Man and agency of man. The apostle was chosen, apostles, I should say, were chosen, called, and commissioned by Christ Himself to teach in Christ's name. Sent out. And because Paul was not a part of the original 12, he's got to defend himself in ways the other apostles did not have to defend themselves. One of the qualifications was to have seen the risen Christ, right? Well, in Corinthians, Paul explains that Christ appeared to Cephas, the 12, then more than 500 brethren at one time, then James, then all the apostles, and then Paul says, me. And where was that at? Yeah. He observed the risen Christ, building his case. False teachers claimed again Paul had no authority, but Paul emphatically says, wait a minute. There's been no human commission. There's been no human source. No institution, no ceremony, and no person that's given me and called me to be an apostle. Very key. But A, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that points clearly a contrast there. Jesus is not just a man, but He is God. He called Paul. He set him apart. before contact with the other apostles. There was no immediate contact with the apostles. After several years of divine training, he was sent out by the Holy Spirit, and he was acknowledged by the leaders of the Antioch church in Acts 13, 2 and 3, contradicting the Judaizers saying he had no commission. Acts 13, 2 and 3 says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They were confirmed by the leadership. Paul's authority was not given by man, but by God. He's got the right to instruct the Galatians. Verse 2, to the churches of Galatia. Paul administered to these people on at least two missionary journeys, most likely before this letter was written. And you've got on your map, you can see the churches that were mentioned in Acts. If you look to this left-hand area here, you see Iconium, Antioch and Pisidian, Lystra and Derbe. Those are the churches that were mentioned in 13 and 14 under the southern Galatian view. I don't have time to get into it. There's really no budget for it, but there is a debate between southern Galatian view and the northern Galatian view. Men come down on both sides with many reasons. Many pages have been written. We're taking the southern Galatian view, and the way it's affected is that the timing of the book could have been written, depending on which view you take, between 49 AD and 56 AD. This has the potential to be, with the southern view, one of the earliest letters written by Paul, which makes it that much more important based on the issues we're dealing with. If you want to get into that debate, contact me later. I'll give you all the books and you can spend lots of time going through that. We don't have time to go there, though, today. As Paul reminded the Corinthian church, I founded you, I've got the ability and the authority to instruct and even correct you. But the great news is, the Galatians are still offered, number two on your outline, grace. Grace to you and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself. Grace and peace. The opposite characteristics of the law. Paul's, just about every word, given it to the Judaizers. Remember Romans 5:10? While we were enemies? You guys remember that? We were in an enemy position with God. And in Colossians 1:20, it says that having made peace, this is a bit of it, having made peace through the blood of the cross, Christ is the peace that we need. And that's been given to the Galatians by grace. The Galatians' biggest problem was solved. God's saying through Paul, now watch, God's saying through Paul, you still have peace with me, Galatians. I've declared that. But pay attention to Paul. You are off track in a big way. Need to get back on track. So listen to him. Let me just read a little bit about John MacArthur, Dr. MacArthur's view on grace and law. It says, since it offered no grace and provided no peace, the law system being taught by the lying Judaizers is attacked even in the simple greeting of grace and peace. If being right with God and possessing salvation is by works, as those false teachers maintain, then it's not of grace, Romans 4, and can bring no peace. Since no one knows if he's got enough works to be eternally secure. We went through that in the lesson as well. A, for our sins. It says, grace to you and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for our sins. In turning the works, they were ignoring the significance of Christ's death on the cross. Absolutely ignoring it. The atoning death of Christ is the heart of the gospel. Without it, you can't be reconciled. We were all on death row spiritually, So we can't ignore this. The law can't help. Remember what Romans 3:20 said? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. Right? That's the law's purpose. Sin. Or to show sin. Christ is who paid the price for our sin. As 1 Peter 2:24 says, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. B. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself so that He might rescue us. Rescue us from this evil age. Now, rescue carries the idea of rescuing from danger. Do you remember in Acts 12, I believe it was, when Herod had killed James with the sword and Peter was in prison? Who let him out? An angel did. It was a rescue operation. It had to be done from the outside. That's the idea of this word, to rescue from danger. We and the Galatians needed saving. Christ did that. He saved us from the evil age, as it points out in this verse. The satanic world systems, fallen thoughts, philosophies, and strategies. See, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself according to the will of our God and Father. He's the source of our salvation. Our sovereign God, not each man's earning power through effort, as the Judaizers were trying to proclaim. 1 John 1:12 and 13 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of whom? But of God, right? There's nothing we can do to earn that. There's nothing the Galatians can do. Getting back in the bathtub isn't going to help. You need to get out. Maintain what you've already been given. The enemy, through the Judaizers, have tried to wreck forever the only means to be a child of God. But Paul, in clear terms, is going to show us, the Galatians in the world, Roman numeral 2, the authentic one and only gospel. Can I have a volunteer, Chris? Would you be okay with that? 6 through 10? Thanks, Chris. It's one of my favorite parts in the Bible, maybe some of yours too. Look at number one in your outline. Paul is amazed they are so quickly deserting Christ. Verse 6, amazed is astounded and bewildered. It's like, what are you doing getting back in that truck? You know, Colleen and I were watching maybe a month or two ago now, come home, work out, come home, have coffee, watch the Today Show. There was an old man walking out in the street. And cars are coming at him, and he dodges one car, but he doesn't dodge the other car. Hits him, he's flying up in the air, smacks his head on the road, lying there bleeding to death. And I'm not kidding, I'm not exact. People are walking by him, to the left. And did you see that, Bruce? Walking by him, I'm not exaggerating, just walking by him. Nobody stopped. And Colleen and I were just, we're astounded, bewildered. I found myself yelling at the TV, what is going on? You know, yeah, wherever. People are, you know, calling good evil and evil good. I don't know what else to think. He doesn't, I have a feeling Paul can't compute. See, Paul knows Cuba better than anybody, right? He knows the law and the bondage and death better than anybody on the planet at this point in time. And he's also just wondering why so little resistance from the Galatians. This is the second greatest teacher of all time of the church, and they're in the process of rejecting his truths, right? Deserting is in the present tense. It means to transfer one's allegiance, like a soldier deserting his post. The defections of the Galatians from truth had not yet, though, been complete, but would unless they changed their views. That verb's also in the middle voice, and Paul meant that he was holding them responsible for their decisions. And the Judaizers, of course, were doing their best to influence them. It's interesting, in Acts 15:1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So they're being influenced heavily by this. This is the problem. What's a good thing to do when people counter a Christian with something that doesn't sound right? Yeah, who got an accommodation for that? Remember the group of people? Yeah, that's the thing to do. That's the application point. I know we all know that. Let's go remind some other people outside this room to be careful. He called us by the grace of Christ, as Paul points out, another hit on the Judaizers' gospel. You know, grace and works are polar opposites. They truly are. I brought these little magnets on our refrigerator. Very powerful. When a man accepts salvation by grace and comes to repentance and faith, they become one. But grace and works, they just, you know what? They won't go together. In fact, I didn't do that. That's the magnet doing that. Colleen said that last night, "How did you do that?" You understand, they have nothing to do with each other. They can't intermingle. What? There you go. Very good. Exactly. Bad chair. They just need saving. Clark, do you remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Could you please? Not of works, lest man should boast. Yeah. You got it. Almost. Yeah. It's not of works. We know that. Let's go tell somebody else. The Judaizers recognize. Now, this is key. Do you remember in the Jerusalem Council, which somebody will teach down the road? The Judaizers actually got in the building. So they didn't deny Christ as Messiah. They acknowledged His sacrificial death on the cross. They would not have gotten into the debate. They would not have got to park in the parking lot if Paul were there, if he had his choice. But so they didn't deny. They denied. Yes. Exactly. In little bits of changes. I found this magazine had been sitting around for some time, and I kept walking by it, and now I finally understand why. This is the BMW ad. It says, "We have made some incremental changes." This is the ad the Judaizers would have written. Just some incremental changes. Really, it's the same thing. But there's one word I've got covered up. And Paul would add it. It says huge. You didn't make incremental changes. You're making huge. In fact, it's not even recognizable. It's not the same thing. It's worthless. So anyway. You see, they wanted to improve it a little bit by adding requirements, by adding ceremonies, standards. Here's a mathematics equation. If we've got 1 billion parts grace and 1/1 trillionth of a part work, what do we have? Sorry? Yeah, it's not a gospel. You know, sometimes Christians need to be careful too. I think in our own minds, positional sanctification can't be improved upon, right? We can keep our fellowship warm with the Lord, but we can't improve upon, by doing good things, our position with the Lord. It is perfect, and it's set in stone. So we too can fall into that a little bit. Galatians 5, 8, and 9 says, this persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens what? Yeah. We can't intermingle this stuff. They reject each other. They'll have no part with each other. If people think they can earn their way to God, what are they really saying? Lord, I know you probably know it all. I'm sure of it. But I think I'm really okay. You know, I really don't need your perfect plan. It's exactly right. They're rejecting, waving their face in the hand of God. As we all did at one time, right? But by His grace. A, they are leaving Christ for a different gospel, which is really not a... The whole book revolves around these two Greek words. This is, if you've drift back. That word different is heteros. It means to have a difference in meaning, a qualitative difference. It means another of a different kind. Such as Romans 7:23. Paul said, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me prisoner of the law of sin. It's a different law than the law of life through Christ. A different kind. Another, as he finishes that verse, is allos. That's a numerical difference. It's another of the same sort. In John 14:16, do you remember Christ said, I'll send you another comforter, which is who? Right, that's another of the same kind. Another like Himself. Let me give you this illustration. If I were to hold this cup up and I said, Colleen, could you please get me another? Well, she could bring me another tea, right? Which would be what word? Allos. Another of the same kind. Or if I said, Colleen, bring me another, she could bring me an orange juice, correct? Right? So there's your difference. Paul's saying this is not another of the same kind. It's another gospel completely. It's different. Or I guess the third option Colleen could say would be to what? There you go. Beth, I knew it. Paul didn't write that though, so we're not going there. That's key to this whole book revolves around these two words. There's one gospel, Acts 13, 38, 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be free through the law of Moses. Acts 4, 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved. What's John 14, 6? Who wants to do that one? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. That's the only way there is. I know we know that, but you know what? Let's go tell somebody. B, the Judaizers want to distort the gospel of Christ. So some who want to trouble you. That word, trouble, is subverting souls of believers by evil doctrine. Paul's not holding back here, is he? By evil doctrine, you're trying to wreck the church. Guys, this is on par with what Herod did, trying to kill the babies, what, under two? Trying to target the Messiah? You remember? This is on par with what Satan did, trying to tempt Christ. I mean, if one of those two things happens, the church is in potential trouble. That's what kind of issue we're dealing with here. To stir up by evil doctrine, agitate, throw into confusion, Paul says, a state of turmoil. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat and it was dark out? And who came up walking on the water? Christ did. Do you remember how they felt? How would you feel? Talk about being startled. Okay, that's the state that the Galatians were in, emotionally disturbed. See, this relationship that was strong is being affected on both sides, and both parties know there's problems. The relationship that was good is now in trouble. says pervert. And that means to transform into something of the opposite character. Acts 2:20, where it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness." Peter quoting Joel. Paul says they're taking the gospel and turning it into something opposite, which is worthless. The church is being shaken to the core here by the unregenerate Judaizers. You know, grace can be rejected, but it can't be what? It can't be changed. People can reject the offer of God, but it can't be changed. Number two, Paul says, if an angel from heaven, me, or any man preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached, they are to be accursed. 8 and 9. Accursed. Paul uses the most extreme example to get his point across. A holy angel from heaven? There's not going to be any more fallen angels. This is an extreme. He's trying to get his point across. And then he's so devoted to what he's doing that he calls a curse upon himself. If he distorts the gospel, may I be accursed, set apart for eternal damnation. Right.
And literally, in the original language, anathema actually means to be eternally damned to hell.
That's right. He's kind of going soft on him, isn't he?
It's the most strong condemnation of that particular language. Paul's saying that even if an angel from heaven came down to preach the gospel other than the one I give you, let that angel be eternally damned to hell.
That's right. And himself as well. Anybody. Anybody does not matter what their credentials are. No matter how persuasive they are. How many friends they've got in their entourage. It doesn't matter. That's the application point here. We have to stand up for it.
In the service today, and then this evening, the gentleman that's going to be speaking is going to be talking about the most common other gospel that is preached in the United States today. And it goes way beyond health and wealth.
Interesting. We will.
The Word of Faith movement has a lot more in it than just so called health and wealth, which would be bad enough. They're preaching another gospel.
How many kinds of people are there on the planet when it comes to the gospel? Two. Are we fishing? You know, I've tried to fish in Colorado again. I can't catch a fish. I've tried everything. You know, that's the thing about fishing. You got to sir. It's hard. I mean, you got to know how to fly fish really to have success. But anyway, I learned a lot of lessons. Jesus said he's going to teach us to fish for men. One thing I learned about fishermen is when they catch fish, they return back to that pond or river, don't they? Because they become familiar with it, right? You know, every one of us has ponds we're familiar with. Take Dave and Roseanne. They were both adopted. They've told us this, right? How hard is it to fish up a conversation with parents who are getting ready to adopt for them, would you think? I mean, like that. They've been adopted. They've adopted. This is the application. This is the second largest application today. We've all got ponds that God has allowed us to live and accrue circumstances that we have in common with other people that we can go back to and fish out that conversation. I mean, I was trying lures. We tried worms. Colleen's got this issue with worms. Oh, my goodness. I learned something about my wife this trip. Man, that's another day. I tried spinners. I tried everything. You know what? I'm not responsible for the catching. I'm responsible for the trying. Are we fishing conversations out? That's a big point. And I need to do more of that. You know, we need to pray for each other to have the boldness and gentleness and to try to start the conversation. Right? Everybody say yeah on that one. Okay, number three. Paul asks, am I now trying to seek the favor of men or of God. See, one of the claims, the Judaizer said, he's trying to please men. Get rid of the law and the requirements. It's easier for men to come on board. And Paul says, there. Now am I trying to seek favor? I've just pronounced curses on those who mess with this gospel. Paul wants to please who? Who? Yeah, Christ. He's not interested in pleasing man. Gosh, all the evidence is against that 100% as we go further into this. Roman numeral 3, the authenticity of Paul's calling and training. Galatians 1, 11 through 17. Who would like to read, let's say, the first 2-4? Let's see, how can we do that? How about through 13? 11 through 13, Norm, please.
For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor I was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it.
Thanks.
Extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who has set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more.
Thank you, sir. Number one, Paul, what's that? That's okay. I knew you were thorough. Paul would have the brethren know that the gospel preached by him, is not according to man. I'm sorry, is not according to, nor did he receive it from man. Again, another claim of the Judaizers, he got his message from the apostles secondhand and he's altered it. Or made it up. Paul says, would have you know. That means, it translates, to make known with absolute certainty. There is absolutely no doubt that this gospel is totally divine. He puts a lot of stress on that. He didn't invent it. And you know, think about it. What evidence is there in this guy's past that grace would enter in anywhere? I mean, it's just not going to happen. We'll get more into that in a minute. It's the same as every man-made religion. Their message is always, I've got to earn, earning power, steps, levels of accomplishment. B, nor was he taught it, but received it through a revelation from Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ. You know, this too was directed possibly at the Judaizers who looked to the human interpretation of Scripture as a religious author and guide. Traditions many times took priority and invalidated the Word of God. Matthew 15:6-9, Christ was speaking to them, the Jews. He said, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I had would help, whatever I have had that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. And by this you invalidate the Word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. See, they invalidated the Word of God. So when we talk about being taught, Paul's kind of giving it back to them. He knew it better than anybody, or as well as anybody. After he came to know the Lord, on the Damascus Road, he received the gospel through divine revelation. That's something previously kept secret. Remember Tom taught us probably a month ago? And who was the secret? Jesus. Jesus was the revelation. Now, Paul's going to lay out for us events of his pre-conversion, his conversion, and his post-conversion to continue to prove that his calling and training and revelation was indeed received from God. verses 13 and 14, during Paul's former life in Judaism. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure, tried to destroy it. That word beyond measure has got anger in its translation, violence, savagery in it. I mean, he was gone with this. I mean, I don't know. He was out there with this. Tried to destroy it. He tells of his former activities while in Judaism, offering negative proof that this new grace message had no foundation in his previous life. Remember his resume in Philippians 3, 5 and 6? Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. That's a pretty strong resume, right, for Judaism? I think he would have been the golden-haired child for Judaism. He was totally into law, totally into tradition. Grace is absolutely foreign to him. It's like those two magnets. It's the last thing that's ever going to enter a man's like this mind. The religion of Saul the Pharisee, despite grace, was as much in the Old Testament as in the New. What did it say about Abraham? It was credited to him as righteousness because he what? Believed God, right? Grace was there. Let me read one other thing from Dr. MacArthur and then he'll finish up for today. The phrase used to persecute is in the imperfect tense and emphasizes a persistent and continual intent to harm. Persistent and continual intent to harm. The word destroy was used of soldiers ravaging a city. It is also used here in the imperfect, thereby emphasizing the persistence of Paul's destructive effort. He was determined to utterly extinguish the church. I mean, he was going to put his name on the map, getting rid of the last Christian. Grace has no room for works-based salvation, and Paul's works and tradition had absolutely no room for grace. He received the revelation from Christ, not from Judaism. This man's mind would not work that way, not in that state. Would you agree? Have I made my case? Paul made his case then. Advancing meant to chop ahead, to blaze the trail through the forest. He cut down whatever was in his way, advancing his cause, such as Christians, traitors to the tradition. Acts 26:11 points that out. It says, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme." And now listen to this. "And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to the forest." How many times have you used the word furiously, furious or enraged in a sentence? Probably use them together. He was getting after them. Few of his contemporaries matched this kind of passion for his religion and intolerance of Jesus. He was extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions. Those traditions, the body of oral teachings about the Old Testament law, came to have equal authority with the Jews with the law. Over several hundred years, they expanded to a mammoth amount of religious, moral, practical, ceremonial regulations that defied comprehension, much less being able to keep up with them. I think the number was over 700 when they were done, wasn't it? Anybody remember the number? No? I think it was over 700. But when God set him apart from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. What a contrast with verse 13 and 14. Do you notice all the I's? You've heard of my former conduct, how I persecuted and I advanced. And now, but when it pleased God who separated, now it's all about God. Don't miss that contrast. Paul was out of control. He was a soldier terrorizing a city. Nothing could explain the 180-degree turnaround to an apostolic calling. It can only be supernatural and sovereign. It says, but when God, just like in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but when God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, right? By grace you've been saved. We've all got that in common with Paul, don't we? We didn't have anything to do with this. God did. Why did God choose Paul? Was it because of this tenacity, this persistence, leadership? What was the reason? He wanted to. That's right. It says so right here. Before what? Who separated me from my mother's womb? There's nothing that Paul did, nothing that we did. I mean, if anybody had a reason to be picked that you want on your team after viewing this guy, I mean, you might want to pick Paul. You might not want to, but we didn't have any reason, or God didn't. He just decided to choose him. Do you remember Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, I believe it was? No, it wasn't. I apologize. It's Romans 9, 11, 12. Jacob and Esau. What did it say there? Esau I hated, and Jacob I loved, picked before they were born. John the Baptist called before conception in Luke 1. Jeremiah prophesied that he would be a prophet before he was born. I know a lot of people have a hard time with election, but that's if you're going to get rid of election, you're going to have a holy Bible. You're going to do a lot of cutting out. It's there. And that's why we're here. B, and revealed Jesus and Paul that he might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul's testimony before King Agrippa in Acts 26, 15 through 18. He said this, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from the darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. We're all pretty glad that Paul was sent out to the Gentiles, right? Most all of us are included. Paul did not immediately, consult with flesh and blood, as the Judaizers claimed, nor go to Jerusalem to the apostles who were before him. Have you thought about, I don't know if anybody got to do the questions or to read through this, have you thought about why the Lord wanted to establish Paul's independence as an apostle? Anybody thought through that, worked through that? Dwight, you asked this question. Establish Paul's independence as an apostle. Yeah, exactly.
But remember that Peter was the first to go to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And so there still was a connection. So it's not a different gospel. It's the same gospel.
Right. A couple of things I found out. Dwight asked this question in one of our meetings, so I really got to digging because I needed to. Paul grew up amongst the Gentiles, did he not? He did. The rest of the apostles grew up in Palestine. There you go. That's exactly it. The apostles in Palestine couldn't separate. I'm sorry, Connie. He's fishing in his pond. That's perfect. The apostles in Palestine, they couldn't separate. I mean, they could separate themselves from the Gentiles and did. Paul could not. He had to live with them. He had to mix. He had to get to know them. He had to deal with them. You remember Peter? I mean, the apostles had a hard time with this. Peter had to have a vision, remember? On dietary restrictions, which figuratively meant the Greeks and Jews coming together to form one church, and he even told God, no, I can't do that. Right? God had to tell him twice, go do this. And then Peter still had issues, didn't he? Didn't Paul have to confront him in this book? He was withdrawing from eating. They had a hard time with this. In Acts 11, 19 through 21, remember those who were scattered after the persecution with Stephen traveled as far as Cyprus and Antioch? They were preaching the gospel only to the who? Jews. They had left town before the vision happened with Peter, before the news got out. They thought the gospel was still only for the Jews. Until the Hellenists, those who had absorbed some of the Greek culture came along, they actually shared the gospel with the Gentiles. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene, from predominantly Gentile areas, they were more open to preach to the Gentiles. That's when the first Gentile church was actually born. So you hit it about exactly. Paul was comfortable and had been prepared to do this. That's what the key was for the independence. Thank you, Dwight, for asking that question. Yes? Oh, in other words, to get the message of the gospel. He got his message of the gospel from Christ himself. He did not talk with those men who were immediately around him, Ananias. He did not talk with the apostles. He did not learn it from man. He received it from Christ.
When you look at his message, it would have been okay had it consulted with flesh and blood, but then you would always see it as more of the same from Peter and the rest of the apostles. But the fact that it was separate and they both had the same gospel gives even more credence to it, because it comes from Christ to Paul apart from these guys over here.
Right.
But when you end up and looking at it all, it's all the same.
It's all the same.
So it wasn't corroborated.
No, not at front. At first they touch base to make sure, as Paul says in the book, to make sure I wasn't running in vain. But he had the gospel. And he immediately started preaching it. Does that answer that, Connie? Thanks, Dwight. D. Paul went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Now, he doesn't say the location. His purpose isn't written, but it seems as if this was the place of Paul's preparation for ministry. And in Damascus, he almost immediately encountered persecution from the Jews. Almost immediately. So he couldn't have been pleasing man, as they claimed, as the Judaizers claimed, could he? Probably from some of his one-time comrades. I'm going to go ahead and let you all read and work through Roman numeral number 4. I'm going to go back to, or I should say, I'm going to wrap this up. The bottom line here regarding this lesson is that Paul's detailed autobiography is that the Judaizers claim that Paul has self-appointed himself as an apostle with a self-created, man-pleasing message. That is absurd. James, Peter, and John, the three leading apostles among the 12, acknowledged that the grace of God had been given to Paul, and they gave him and Barnabas, quote, the right hand of fellowship. Galatians 2:9. And in Peter's second letter, he acknowledges Paul's divine authority and asserts that his epistle, even at the early date, were already recognized as scriptural. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. What we have here is an authentic apostle and message. So as we go through this book, we know that He is who He says He is. As we go through life, we've got the message of the gospel. We need to go share it. We need to fish up conversations. Lean on one another if that's a hard thing to do. I'm always willing to go. I know there's several people in here that are willing to go. And John Speed, I think, is in the class next door. He actually has a ministry where he puts booths, rents booths in ministry fairs. People come up to you. It's so easy. It's unbelievable. Free giveaways, so they want the freebies. They come up and the last booth I did, if I had 10 minutes and 3 hours to rest and not talk, it would have been probably too much. I mean, we were just going from beginning to end. So if you want to come and share the gospel, stand up for it, defend it, and or fish in your own pond, you know, let somebody know we want to do that. Any questions or thoughts? No? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Talk about works-based gospel, folks. I'll count next time, but I'm going to tell you 6 out of 10 people, when we ask them if they're good enough to get to heaven, that's the million-dollar question. Are you good enough to get to heaven? You know what their answers are? Yeah. Probably 6 to 7 out of 10. Yeah, but it's the same thing, right? Same Judaizers' message. So people need to be reached. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have adopted us, Father, that You've forgiven us, that You continue to forgive us, that You continue to form us, Father. We ask that You do indeed continue to form us like Your Son, that we might worship and serve You better and more appropriately according to Your call, Lord. Not that we can be improved upon by the position He's given us. We are perfect in Him. We thank You, Lord, for giving us boldness to go and defend the gospel and to share the gospel and to fish out conversations. Lord, and I just pray that You be with us as You promised. Through Your Spirit, and it's through Your Son we come to You. Amen.